Well, good morning, everyone. Certainly good to be together on a beautiful Sabbath day. I don't know whether this will be going out on the webcast at the same time it is here, but if it is, why, we certainly welcome you to join us in services here on this beautiful Sabbath in Cincinnati, Ohio. I want to thank Mr. Clore for the beautiful number. That was a very beautiful song, and thank you for the kind words, Gary. Have known him a long, long time. Hope to know him throughout all eternity. I was reading a book not long ago, and it was giving a little bit of the history of a lady that was popular back in the 30s, and that time. Her name was Madame Chiang Kai-shek. She was the wife of Chiang Kai-shek. And both of them had professed Christianity from Confucianism, that most Chinese are. They had professed Christianity. One of the famous American evangelists was traveling through the Orient with one of his campaigns. And, of course, Mrs. Kai-shek attended. And she afterwards asked the evangelist, says, "I don't understand." Said, "Please explain to me that you said in the scripture there that you read, there is none other name given among men or under heaven whereby a man may be saved except through Jesus Christ." And said, "I've got millions, yes, even billions of Chinese people who've never heard the name Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to them?" The evangelist, with all of his so-called knowledge, said, "Madam, I cannot tell you the answer to that. The only thing I know is that they're in the hands of a just and loving God." Now, there's a reason why he could not tell her the answer. Because you don't understand the answer to that question unless you keep God's holy days. It's impossible to know exactly how God is going to work out a plan, his plan from beginning to the end, and include every last human being in that plan, unless you know and understand and keep the holy days. So therefore, we've just now completed the Days of Unleavened Bread just a short while ago, ready for Pentecost a week from tomorrow. I'd like for us to just kind of look for just a moment to see how all of that fits in, and we'll come down to the conclusion and show you that's the way it is. That's the way it happens. And all of those millions and billions of Orientals and other races and so on will have had an opportunity, not a second or a third or a fourth, but an opportunity, a opportunity to come in their life, to accept, reject, to follow the laws of God, or not. And so, if you take a look at some of the scriptures that tell us about man's history upon earth, you find, if you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah, he tells all about some of the evils that are going to come on man, destruction that's going to come to the earth. And he says, and even in that day, along about the 21st chapter, along in there, there will be few people left on earth. There'll be almost total decimation of humanity. There is a religious organization who does believe that there'll be nobody on earth during the millennium. It'll just be a molten mass and just ashes, and that's all that'll happen. And in heaven, they'll do the investigative judgment to see if people should come back from the grave or not. And so we know that's not the way the truth is, because he says there will be few men left. So there will be people left upon the face of the earth. Now, as you look into some of the good things that you find in the book of Isaiah, something happens before that ever comes about, before there comes that wonderful, peaceful, happy world tomorrow. The Bible talks a good bit about a 1,000-year period. We'll look at that here before the sermon is over and see how all of that fits in. I'll never forget the first acquaintance I had with the Holy Days. I didn't understand or even know anything at all about Passover, unleavened bread, any of that. I was listening to Mr. Armstrong. My wife and I began listening, as you well know, and I've mentioned it time and again, but just in brief history. It was in 1951, I read in A Plain Truth, where there was an article by Herman Hay that said, Passover in Texas, just a beginning. I still got the article, still got that issue of The Plain Truth. Come to find out at the end of it, Herman Hay said that he had been there in Texas for about 20 people, I think, that got together, those that had been baptized by Mr. Armstrong along through the years on trips through that part of the world. And he said, Mr. Armstrong has said he and Mrs. Armstrong is going to be there with you, brother, next year. I said, if he's going to be there, we're going to be there. I got to check up on that fellow, because I've searched them all, and he's the only one that I've found that will stay true to it. I didn't understand the Holy Days. I didn't even know he believed in the Holy Days. But I wrote him the next spring and asked him if he'd be in Big Sandy. And he said, and she'll have that letter. He said, yes, I'll be there where it was going to be, in Roy Hammer home, and how to find it. Well, my wife and I and our daughter Linda went down to Big Sandy. Never been in that part of the world before. Rain, cats and dogs. I mean, it was rainy. And I asked the lady there at a motel we stopped, and she was gracious enough to let us have a room, even though she didn't have any rooms, said one of the fellows she hadn't seen, so we could use that room. Anyway, he told us how to find it. We drove out there, a little circle driveway, and to the Hammer home, and nobody was stirring. We sat there for a little while. My wife said, you wonder if we've come to the right place, and maybe we ought to just turn around and go home. I said, we've come too far to turn back now. And sure enough, about that time, different ones came and motioned us to come on in. We met Mr. Armstrong, and we're all together. The thing I wanted to point out was 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. It's quoted time and again, but in this particular case, I'll never forget seeing Mr. Armstrong. I can see him till yet, standing there in this Gladewater little auditorium, and was reading out of the scriptures here. And he said, now you turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And sure enough, I knew how to find that. And then he says, look there where he's talking about what had happened there. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And so he says, therefore, let us keep the feast. And he said it with all the power and vigor that he could say, let us keep the feast. And then he went on and explained other places where, you know, they were to teach their children to keep the feast. And he said, and here we are, a Gentile church, being told, let's keep the feast. And so therefore, He said, I did not understand what the holy days meant when I first began to do an exhaustive study into the Sabbath. And I discovered that when I had proved the Sabbath was binding, then therefore his holy days are binding also, because Leviticus 23 lines them all up together. And he starts out with the weekly Sabbath and then goes through all of the holy days. We go through that year after year after year. So we look into the New Testament, we begin to see place after place where it gives each and every one. There's not a one of those that are not mentioned in the New Testament. All of the holy days are all listed there and mentioned. And it was proof positive they were keeping them. In fact, we look over in Acts, the 18th chapter, and Paul was going to be going to a certain city. He was going, actually, he was coming through Ephesus, and it says there in about the 21st chapter, 18th chapter, 21st verse, that he says, I must by all means keep the feast that comes at Jerusalem, but then I will come back later if God wills. So here was Paul saying, I'm going to keep the feast that comes in Jerusalem. No one really knows exactly which one it was. In some counting, you can have it to come out that it was at Passover time. And then in other cases, it says it could very well have been at the Feast of Trumpets in counting up the days. So that's not the important thing. The important thing is he was going to keep the feast. He had been keeping the feast. It was even there in the early days of the church that Herod sought to persecute, to destroy as many of the churches as he could. And it says he was going to take, he took the life of James, the brother of John, brother of Jesus, and slew him. And when he saw it pleased the people, he snatched Peter and was going to do the same thing. This was during unleavened bread, it says there in Acts the 12th chapter. But he said he didn't. He knew that would stir up a commotion, just like it did in Jerusalem when they didn't want to take Christ alive on the, you know, on the holy day. And so it tended after the Passover, then he would put him to death. So he kept him till after Passover. But you remember what happened? God gave him a miraculous deliverance while he was there imprisoned. And escaped his life. On and on you can go, going through the different ones, the different scriptures showing the different holy days right on through. That's not the purpose of the sermon today. The purpose is to see how does it all involve and bring into play mankind. And therefore, we know that right now, a week from tomorrow, we'll be picturing first fruits. We'll be picturing first fruits. That's what God calls us in James 1:18. He says we are first fruits. And so if we are first fruits, then there are others that will come later. Just as Jesus started out his ministry, he selected 12. After 3.5 years of working and training them and preaching the gospel there were 120 on the day of Pentecost. Then the church began to grow and grow. But all of this making up just first fruits, and therefore you realize that throughout man's time, the history of the church of God, it has always been small. It has not been a big giant group. God is not dealing with the entire world. He's not dealing with all of the millions and billions of Chinese and Japanese and Indians and others. He's dealing with the first fruits, training us now. And what a wonderful joy, a wonderful thrill to just think, out of all of the millions and billions of people that have lived and are alive today on earth, some way, somehow, he looked down on us and said, I want you, and I want you, and I want you. I want you to be with me when we really begin to bring on the fall harvest, the great harvest, when all mankind will have his opportunity before it is all finally wrapped up. And so, the Feast of Trumpets, we're very much aware that's the return of Christ. Day of Atonement, of course, for binding of Satan. And then we'll get into the Great White Throne Judgment, the thousand-year millennial period, which is mentioned over and over in Revelation, the 20th chapter. It is amazing. It's something to be thankful for. You know, a lot of people say, well, the book of Revelation, that's just a, you know, book of scattered ramblings of weird creatures and so on. But it is one of the most needed books in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Because without the Revelation and Revelation 20 in particular, we would not see the sequence of exactly how God is going to bring it all about. And therefore, it's very essential that we restudy the book of Daniel, which ties right with Revelation, and the two together really bring us to the time of the end. But I'd like to, for us now, if we would, turn to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. A couple of verses here that is very important. They're the ones that these two scriptures in particular open up all the plan for us. Notice here in Timothy, 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and about the third, fourth verse. He says, chapter 2, therefore exhort that all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice verse 4. It's easy to remember. 1, 2, 3, 4. Timothy, 1, 2, 3, 4. And here we are, verse 4. He desires all men to be saved. That's God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. So it's not God's will for man to perish and come to naught. It is God's will that we come to know the truth. You read over there in John the 8th chapter, along about verse 31, where he says, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my words, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So there is a beginning of an understanding. It's not God's will that any perish. Let's notice 2 Peter 3:9, and we'll see the companion verse that goes right with that. 2 Peter the third chapter and the ninth verse. This is another one we need to really keep in mind for it to all come together. Second Peter 3:9, and here he's talking about the heaven and earth that was overflowed with water will now be destroyed by fire, and there will be a great heavens and earth will be put aflame. But he says, notice verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. In other words, the day of the Lord is likened unto a thousand years. Now, verse 9, this is the key verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? The promise that he made to Abraham, the promise that becomes ours through Christ. He says he's not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you see, what he wants us to do is come to a knowledge of the truth. And he'll provide for that in his time and in his way. That's why he said, none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. And he will call them in his own time and in his own way. Just like resurrection. Every man will be raised, but in his own order or in his own sequence that God has made about. So we find here that's his will, that we know his truth will set us free, and we could come to repentance and become the very sons of God. So therefore, let's take a look here at the chapter that I just mentioned a moment ago in Revelation 20. Revelation 20. There's so much right in here that we'll just only hit for just a little bit of it. Here is the kind of the book of Revelation, the book of the Bible, wrapping up. And he says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit or the great abyss, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit or the great abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. For after these things, then he would be loosed a little season. And there's another purpose for that we won't take the time to go into now. But it says at the end of verse 4, he said, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and those who had been beheaded for the witness for Jesus, who had given their lives in sacrifice to him. It says, and they lived, or the Greek word says, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here are those who come forth to 1,000-year period. So we talk about there being 3 resurrections in the Bible. Well, at least as you count out the sequence of events that are happening, it would be 3. We would assume that somewhere in there at least 2 and 3 are listed, because he said this is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection, of course, would be to immortal life, to immortality, coming forth to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and coming forth to have eternal life forever. But he said the rest of the dead did not come to life till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is to immortality, to become the sons of God who rise first to meet Christ in the air. We read over there in in 2 Thessalonians 4, where he says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are Christ, those who remain, shall rise up to meet Christ in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. So it is a resurrection to immortality and sonship in the family of God. And then he said, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So the Bible talks about all, it's appointed unto one man, all men once to die, then the judgment. And so here he's talking about a first death, which was just a cessation of life. But then there is a second death, which will be a cessation for eternity, for with no chance at immortality or eternal life. And so he said, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. And it says they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, and the fire from God came down and devoured them, and the dead who deceived them, and the devil who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet had also been cast, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then you go on and read, and we won't take the time to go into that, because there is the 1,000-year millennial period, at the end of which will come this rendezvous or shenanigan that Satan will try to pull on mankind and try to thwart the plan of God. But God will not permit that. That's when he will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. We do find here there's something that's interesting, because people have talked about, what about those who have died and been buried at sea, and they're in the watery grave, have been? You know, there is a trough that goes around the Mindanao trough, and the conveyor trough, they call it, is 37,000 feet deep, deepest known spot on the earth. If they would happen to be anybody there, God would call them forth. If they went to the top of Mount Everest, highest spot unknown on the face of the earth, God, David, the psalmist, was saying that though they be there in the heights of the heavens or the depths of the sea, my spirit would bring them forth. And so we know that there comes that time when God is going to deal with all human beings. All have lived and died will have an opportunity for immortality. The scripture that probably would give it to us even more plainly than any other is over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This, of course, is a big amount of material to cover. So let's just summarize as we begin to come right down into the 15th chapter and the wrap up. See, the 1 Corinthians 15, it starts out with the gospel. He said, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive and in which you stand. And then goes on and talks about the gospel, what it included, and so on. And some were saying that there is no resurrection. But he says here in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. So therefore, it required the resurrection of Jesus Christ to to immortality and to be the first fruits of those that had died. Notice then, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, or to be pitied most. So therefore we realize that when Madam Chiang Kai-shek asked the evangelist, what's going to happen to those people? Well, they're going to die. But then from there, what happens? Well, there will be a resurrection. And it'll be not the resurrection to immortality. It'll just be a resurrection to mortality. And the Bible describes how that they will be raised. There'll be no more sickness at that time. They will live during the period of time called the Great White Throne Judgment. So here we find, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied most. Now when Christ is risen, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has come and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. So Christ was the first fruits, the first of the first fruits, and we're the first fruits who, if we be Christ, that will come. For since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And as in Adam all die from the mortal flesh, even so in Christ shall they be made alive to immortality. And that's what we found there in that first resurrection. Now let's wrap up with this final scripture here in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15:24. And then comes the end. So there got to be an ending of the plan of God for it to be fulfilled and come to its consummation. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he, that is Christ, puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That is the summarization when Jesus Christ will come to this earth again, as we picture in trumpets. Satan is bound, as we just got through meeting here in Revelation 20. And then will come the great white throne judgment. All of the opportunities for every human to have ever lived, whoever will live or die, to have an opportunity. If they refuse that opportunity, you go on and read in Revelation 20, and the books are opened, and when the book is opened, and they are judged out of the things that they do then with what's written in the book. And if their names are not then placed into the book of life, there will be no hope for them. They will have an opportunity to be taught and learn the way of God. If they refuse it, then they have no one to blame but themselves. And they say, God is a just and fair God. He's given me a chance, an opportunity, and I squelched it. All of those who have lived and died will come forth to a new world, to a new life, where they'll build their cities and live in them, plant their vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And as you read there in Revelation, in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, it says, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And his law will go forth from Jerusalem, the word from Zion, and they will beat their swords to plowshares, their spears to pruning hooks, and on the beauty that's going to be happening after Christ returns, sets up his kingdom, gives everyone an opportunity to live through and experience that time and accept or reject. The choice is always theirs. They have to make the choice. God chooses to call, then you must make the choice I want to accept the call. I want to make my calling and election sure, as Peter said. And so then the end comes. And then God will have said, it's finished. Everyone's had an opportunity. Now let's go forward with whatever he has planned for us then. But we can understand this only by keeping the holy days. Without them, you would have, it'd be a scrambled. How do you unscramble scrambled eggs, as the old saying goes? It's only through God, knowing God's plan. And that plan we're a part of each and every year. And look forward to it a week from tomorrow when we step into another part of that plan. First fruits. First fruits for the kingdom of God. First fruits to be with Christ, to rule and reign and bring about peace and opportunity for everyone.